You got a Bible, I encourage you to grab it, a smartphone, something with a Bible on it. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing on in our series, Greater. Now, when I was growing up, I was fortunate enough to live close to my grandparents, and my aunts and my uncles loved my grandparents, my aunts, my one grandma. My goodness, you get over there, there would always be a bag of Fuggios, there would be chocolate milk in the fridge, and likely a pie. She was amazing. She would just treat me so well, way better than I ever deserved. Absolutely loved it. Had a couple uncles, too, that I just really loved. My one uncle, he was more the motorbike guy, right? So he had the motorbike and the little Honda 50, that Honda 50 or Honda 75, can't remember which it was. But we'd be able to hop on that and crash that, which was my mode of transportation. That's what I would do. I also had another uncle who loved to play sports. And he would just sit, me and my cousin would be there, and he'd just be like the quarterback, and he'd just be throwing bombs to us. And it was just awesome, right? Like, grandparents, aunts and uncles, they had, right, your heart, like, in the front of their mind. Like, they cared about what you cared about, what you really wanted. That's what was so great. Oh, grandpas and grandmas and second dishes of ice cream and all that, they really knew what you wanted. That's kind of what they were all about. More about you than about them. We're going to get back to that in just a few moments. Let me read for you Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. It says there, this is Paul speaking to a church, right? Just like SBC, but this church was in Colossae, all right? So, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken away, nailing it on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinew, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. There's really nothing in here, is there? Holy smokes, is that thing filled? What in the world? There is a lot going on there. The question you and I have to answer as we're going through this series, and what Paul is posing to us in these words is, and it's the question of this series, is Jesus greater? Is he greater? Now, there's a lot of detail in here. Don't get so buried in some of this stuff that you miss that. That's the question. Is Jesus greater? Is he greater than the eight path full to enlightenment? Right? Is he better than the Five Noble Truths? Is he better than Deepak Chopra's talk? Is he better than Oprah Winfrey's, you know, version of faith and God? And like, is he or isn't he? That's the question that's being posed to us through this set of verses. Paul in verse 8 goes and he carries on with where we were last week. He says, see to it that no one takes you, what, captive through hollow, like, see to it that no one takes you captive other than on Jesus, right, who is greater rather than on Christ. There's all these little phrases that Paul uses through this text. And Paul is challenging us for us to consider, is Jesus better than the philosophies, the traditions, the spiritual forces or practices that are in and around us today? Is he? Is anything or anyone better than Jesus? And Paul would emphatically say no. That is his belief. No. No. No one is greater. No one is better. Nothing is greater. Nothing is better than Jesus, our God, Jesus, who loves us. Our God, Jesus, who created not only you, but the world around us, this amazing world. I mean, go on Facebook. Every day we are pummeled with amazing photographs, Instagram, you name it, of just this amazing creation that Jesus has for us. Is anyone greater than Jesus? Jesus who lived among us. Jesus who promised us his presence. Jesus who saw our problem, our sin. And the shame, we sang about it this morning, and solved our problem. Took it upon himself. Was beaten, was shamed, was falsely accused for you and for me this morning. Jesus is greater. And Jesus, this truth of our God, this completely separates him from any other human tradition, any other teaching, any other philosophy, any other spiritual sort of talk, any other religion, if you like. No other religion does the creator, does the God of that religion see the problem, step in, and offer the absolute solution personally. Every other group has, okay, I see your problem. Here's your list. Do it. Get after it. Good luck with that. That is not Jesus' way. That is not what he is all about. Paul cycles back to remind us that all the fullness of the deity is in Jesus. All of it. Every last bit of it. Remember that in Christ, all of us, all the fullness of God, I should say, the deity dwells in him. And not only that, but in you, Christ in you. We looked at that at the end of chapter 1. Christ in you, right? The hope of glory. All of God in you. It's unbelievable. All of God's strength, his courage, his wisdom available to you and to me as his followers. It's in Christ that you've been brought to fullness. And it's to this that Paul is challenging us to continue to live in this. And don't get taken captive. Don't get sucked in, might be another way of putting that, to other philosophies and thoughts and mantras and little phrases. No. No, no. Jesus, all the fullness in him. Jesus, all the fullness given to us. And it says here, the end, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He is the head over every authority and power. Jesus is the head over every authority. I remember growing up, 1 John 4, I think it was 4, talked about how greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That was one of my favorite verses. Like, Jesus trumps everything, right? That was the one that I loved. My God's bigger than your God kind of thing. That's sort of how we would go about it, because that's how we roll as kids. But the reality is, as his kids, let's remember that Jesus is greater. He is the head over every authority and power. Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Verse 13 to 15, Paul goes on and he continues in this sort of, you know, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision. So that's a past tense sort of when you were. In other words, there's a new reality. You know, when you were, but no, there's something new, right? And so if you've chosen to follow Jesus, the newness is that God has made you alive in Christ. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven me. And that's new. He makes us alive. We talked about that last week. It's very true that you were alive. You're here this morning. But are you really living in Christ? Are you continuing to live in Him and experience all the fullness of what He's offering you and what He's offering for me? He says He forgives us and He restores us. I love how He puts it. Is your debt, my debt, has been canceled. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a problem, and that is I have too much access to the internet, and one of the problems with that is that my bank allows me to, every day, multiple times during the day, for whatever reason, check what my mortgage is at. What is wrong with me? Many things. Let's not go there, okay? But somehow, I got to check that. And at my young age, I'm starting to do the math, and I'm pulling out the calculator on the page and piece of paper and pen, and I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to do? How's that retirement going to look? It's going to look good at 83 for a day. I mean, really, that's about it. Because I got some debt. I got some stuff going on. But I wonder what that looks like in the future. And Jesus comes along, and He says, you know, that debt, that thing called sin that separated you from me, that voided, if you like, that relation, like just caused that separation of relationship between, that's dealt with. It's canceled. Your indebtedness is gone. It's crazy. It makes absolutely zero sense. He took it away, and I love the imagery, and nailed it on the cross. That's why at camps we always have a cross, and at one of the last events at the camp, they'll have pieces of paper and all that, and sometimes they'll be throwing them in the fire. Sometimes they'll take it and they'll tack it on the cross. Why? Why? Because that's where our power is. That's what Jesus did for us. He cancels our indebtedness. We're pardoned. We're forgiven. And by doing so, He says in there that He's disarmed the powers and the authorities. He's disarmed them. He's taken away their power, publicly defeating them. The mark on us that was left by sin is gone. The record has been wiped clean. Satan, the accuser, can only fire blanks at us, if you like. He's been declawed. His leverage is gone. Because Jesus is well aware of what you and I can do. And the struggle that you and I have, the sin that we have in our lives, and that didn't stop Him from going to the cross on your behalf. God knows your past, and He pays the debt. He forgives us. It's kind of like, yeah, I get it. I mean, He forgave us in spite of it, maybe because of. Like, it just, he didn't care. He saw our problem. He said, I got this. I've got this. Don't get sucked back in. Don't get taken captive by some other manner, by some other way, of some other thought process. Listen, your past can't be used against you. Satan can't come and try to get some advantage against you. Like, there's no hidden secrets. There's no, like, God knows. He understands, and it's gone, and it's canceled. Move on to verse 16, and he continues to go, So if all of that is true, right, if the fact that Jesus knows you, and He forgave you, and He canceled your debt, and all you got to do is trust Him and follow Him, place your trust in Him, like choose to follow Him, you are my Lord and Savior, and there, then you will be made alive with Christ, He'll forgive you. Like, if you're willing to do that, therefore, right, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festivals, like, be careful. Watch out. The question these few verses, verses 16 and 19, are kind of asking is that who are you now going to listen to? To know that you're okay or not? Because it's so true that before God, He loves you, you're okay. My goodness, debt's been canceled. It's amazing. But we live in a world where that's not the messages we're getting sent regularly. And so my question this morning is you have been forgiven, you have been restored, you have been alive with Christ. Are you really going to let him validate that truth in your life every single day? I mean, one of the challenges we have when Carla and I moved to Langley, Carla had a great job here, and frankly, everyone should have wanted to hire her within the medical profession. Like, she's amazing. She's low maintenance, high capacity, like, just head down, get her done. She started a clinic over here at the VGH, sort of the administrative side of the clinic, and these doctors were so disappointed when she was leaving. They wrote these amazing letters about her, but the reality was, you know, she had to put her resume in. And so she had to write all her stuff. But who? How do you get your resume to pop, right, in this electronic world? Right? Like, it's hard. It's a challenge. What makes your resume sort of pop? And in this world, my question for you is what is your resume? When we consider our faith, what is your resume? What does it look like? Well, my resume, I'm trying to live, is that it's Jesus, and that's it. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have this. I don't have that. Past experience, you don't want to know about my past experience, but Jesus says I'm good. Now, this has nothing to do about a job, okay? Like, sorry, that was a little bit of a left turn, okay? Just trying to say what validates you, what are you kind of banking on as your deal? Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Let him be the one who validates you. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, the guy who wrote this, so he wrote another letter to the church in Philippi, and he was talking about how, listen, if it's about the things that I do, like my resume, like I'm in. Like I'm the guy. Because I wasn't just a Pharisee. Like I was a Pharisee, man. Like I was top shelf. I was disciplined. I was killing it. Like, I was all over. I was the man. But what he says in there, it'd be great for you to spend some time reading that this week. He says in there, all of this stuff that I've done and I've achieved, all that kind of stuff, you know what? I just like to shove that aside and go, no. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know him. And how are you with that this morning? Like, who is it that gets to have the say? Because, folks, if you're going to allow the world, people around you, family members sometimes, right, you know, coworkers, all that kind of stuff, if they're the ones that are going to validate you, it's going to wear you out. Don't let people disqualify you. Don't let people judge you. Taylor Swift was right. Haters are going to hate, right? Like, it's just all there. Don't look for life in what you do or don't do. Let me say that again. Don't look for life in what you do or don't do. Look to Jesus for life. Let him make you alive, restore you. It's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. Jesus' gift, his grace, can't be added to. Let the grace of Jesus, here you go, let the grace of Jesus be the rule in your life. In verse 20, Paul comes again, right? In verse 16, it was therefore, like, because of what Jesus has done and who he is and all that kind of stuff, like, don't you be letting other people try to tell you that, woo, you're good or not or anything like that. No, let it be Jesus. And then in verse 20, he says, since then you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Let the grace of Jesus, right, be the rule of your life. Paul's coming in again. Don't taste, right? Don't touch this or that. Do you hear it? The motivations are all incredibly wrong. If I do this, I will look good. Whew. This is so screwed up. I mean, if it's the right thing to do, just do it. Don't worry about what everyone else is wondering and thinking. In Mark chapter 7, interesting little interchange between Jesus and those who were following him. Jesus had all kinds of people following him all the time. And what was happening was some were actually there to follow Jesus, and then others were actually there to see what those people who were following Jesus were doing. They were sort of sitting in the back of the crowd, right, and observing. And what they would observe sometimes is that these men and women wouldn't be living up to the rules that had been put in place by other religious sort of movements, if you like. And they would come to Jesus regularly. They would be questioning the commitment of these people. And that's just typical human behavior from toddlers to seniors. It's we look around and we go, hey, why aren't they doing that? Aren't they supposed to? They're not doing what we were. Come on, right? And we start trying to kind of elevate ourselves by what? By putting down. By placing things on others. And frankly, what happened here is that this just saddens and frustrates Jesus. It saddens him. And he said there, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Regulations, rules, human commands with their self-imposed worship lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That is a killer verse right there. Think about that. Rules and regulations, to-do lists, they're fine and wonderful, and some, you know, there's things we need to do, no question. But why? Why? They can't change a heart. They really can't. Your faith is not some robotic thing. Our faith is to reach deep within our affections, our soul, to what causes our heart to sort of beat, if you like, our longings. See, motivation is massively important here. Motivation is incredibly important as to why you would follow Jesus. Religion tries to sort of put things on you to the point where, well, if I do this, then God will love me. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose God's blessing. You know, there's just this sort of massive fear thing. Or if I do this, then look at me. I'm better than look at those people, right? And somehow we can kind of all puff ourselves up and feel like we have qualified ourselves. Motivation's huge. Love what Titus says. Titus, he says it's the grace of God. The grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Peter put it this way. He says, if you're not actually growing in your faith with Jesus, there's a really good chance that you have forgotten that you've been forgiven. Like you've lost that. It's become something completely different. In just a moment, there's going to be a phrase, a little question actually put on the screen. And I don't want you to read it and just quickly draw a conclusion, okay? I want you to think about that, all right? Gary, could you put that on the screen, please? What do you think? I mean, you're in church, so that's a good start, we think, right? Woo! Check. Kenny? I think we know what we're supposed to say. Well, no. No, he can't love me anymore or any less than he does right now. But do we really know it? Do we know it in here? Like without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, could Jesus have done any more than he did already? Seriously, right? Like, he went to the cross and died for us. And the Bible says, while we were, you know, his enemy. So could he do more? Could his love be any greater? No, but boy, is that hard to hear. It's hard for us to process. You can't add to what Jesus has done for you. And as a matter of caution, don't try it. If you try to add to what Jesus has done to you and somehow by performing, you know, thinking you're performing your way in, it's going to crush you. It will ruin you. It will destroy your heart. And we are tempted and deceived to think that God could, I mean, okay, he probably loves Mother Teresa more than me. Honestly, I mean, Billy Graham, yeah, probably, right? Could he? Does he? Martin Luther King. Shane Claiborne. Right? My grandma. I mean, come on, grandma. That is just none of it's true. None of it's true. All the philosophies and teachings of man, our rules, our regulations, our judging and shaming, it doesn't work. It doesn't change a heart. It doesn't soften our heart. Frankly, what it really does is it hardens our heart. It's why in verses 6 and 7 that were the verses that we finished with last week, why Paul in there says, continue to live this faith with overflowing thankfulness to Jesus, our God, Savior, and Lord. Continue to live in Him. Jesus has given you the gift of grace. He's canceled your debt. It's gone. He's forgiven you. There's no leverage that anyone can have on you. This gift of grace is greater than we could ever imagine. And He really does have your best interest at heart. It's amazing. So live in Him. Trust in Him. Allow that to wash over you, because I know that the teachings and the ideas and the relationships in our world are teaching you something completely different. Just go to Jesus. Let Him make you alive. Let Him restore, forgive, and heal you. He's greater, no doubt. Let me pray. God, thank You so much for this passage. I mean, there's just so many things in there. We just kind of skipped over top and bounced in and out. But what I believe is in there, God, is that You really are greater. You're greater than these other teachings, these other ideas, these other philosophies. God, You saw our problem, and You stepped in, and You dealt with it. Thank You. And God, we have people, and we fall in this trap all the time. We're looking around, and we start pointing our fingers as to how we're better, and why are they, and why are that. And You just went, you know what, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness. And You love us. I mean, You've got our best interest at heart. May that just wash over us. May the grace of You, Jesus, be the rule for our lives. Thank You so much, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.